Mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a rather disturbing text. Have you ever had an experience in your life which you might classify as life-changing? There's something that happens in your life that just stays with you. It affects you in such a way that you know that your life will never be quite the same again. Well, this parable has somewhat that same effect. Jesus leaves this parable to chew on, and the more you chew on it, the more disruptive it becomes. It does not leave you alone. Actually, a Jewish commentary on this text brings out into the open what bothers most people about it. When he comments that the wish of the rich man to warn his brothers was a wish to warn them that there is punishment in the world to come. Punishment in the world to come. Think about it. The very idea is a splinter in life's foot that keeps nagging at you and that can't be dug out so easily. How can I avoid punishment in the next world? What do I have to do to ensure my eternal survival and comfort? Will compassion and generosity do it? The rich man must have lacked these qualities, and so I will cultivate them. Should I give up everything I have and live like Lazarus did? Or maybe I have a better idea. Maybe I'll keep everything I have and simply become an advocate for those in our society who live like Lazarus. Is there any room to negotiate? Is there a secret balance sheet being kept that would be helpful for me to see? Do you see how an encounter with this text might stay with you? It might very well change how you look at everything. But solutions aren't easy. Listen again to Abraham's words to the tormented rich man. Child, remember that you received your good things in your life, and Lazarus likewise the bad. But now he is comforted here, and you are suffering in torment. Abraham implies that there is someone, a hidden someone, who hands out the good and the bad things as he sees fit. He gets to decide. You don't. And all along, you thought it was your hard work or natural talent that was doing the trick. In reality, someone else is pulling the strings. Furthermore, this parable doesn't give us any hope that you can manipulate the giver. If you think that the lifestyle to which you have become accustomed is a sign of God's everlasting favor, maybe you better think again. That didn't help the rich man. If you think God helps those who help themselves, maybe you better rethink that. Better rethink who is really God around here and what he has waiting for you. You see, after encountering this parable, you can't have so much confidence in the things that you used to because it takes away all the familiar signposts. What you thought was good and a sign of good to come may not be that at all, and vice versa. All the things that you thought made you free and all those things that you thought made life worth living now begin to look a little more like a prison in the light of the parable. But according to the parable, you see, that warning is really nothing new. According to the parable, that is the warning given by Moses and the prophets. Better rethink who is really God around here. Moses and the prophets, in Yahweh's choice of Israel over every other nation, testify that God alone chooses, and you simply cannot get around that fact. Unlike other pagan gods, he cannot be manipulated, nor can you curry his favor. He alone holds life and death in his hands, and he gives these out to each as he wants. He is the one who gives the good and the bad things as he sees fit. Now, in our time, as the culmination of all that they speak, the words of Moses and the prophets, who speak the word of God, have taken on the form of the crucified and risen Christ, the Word made flesh. Christ is God's word to us. He is Moses and the prophets fulfilled. This one is the chosen one, and his resurrection proves it. He is the one that the Father has appointed heir of all things. In other words, he is the one to whom the Father has given all good things as he sees fit. It is to this one alone that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is no other word from God. In the resurrected Christ, God says that he is the victor. To him belong the spoils. In Christ, you run smack up against the word of God. And there is no way to get around him. He is the winner. God elects, and he has elected him. All of which would be very bad news for us, indeed. Except for the fact that today is one of those life-changing moments for you. Because today, here and now, God has decided to give the good things of Christ to you. In the body and blood of Christ that you are about to receive, God has decided to give you his forgiveness. He has decided that the inheritance of his Son is to be yours. His death and resurrection avail for you. Christ's body and blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. This announcement is, of course, a life-changing word. Christ's body and blood shed for you. When you leave that table, your life can never be the same again. God himself has given you his forgiveness. The drop of water that the rich man so desperately wanted has been poured over you until you have drowned in it and been raised to new life. Here God gives you a certain future, now and for all time. Salvation is yours, God's gift to you in his Son. Now you can begin to see the things in this life for what they really are. Now you can begin to live your life in the true freedom of God's children. Children who are heirs of all things. The prison doors have been opened. Or to put it another way, that great chasm between hell and heaven has been bridged by Christ. He is the way. And it is with him, hand in hand with him, that you walk. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.